Well, last week we talked about the heart of worship, and we talked about a couple different things, but one was that in order to have a heart of worship, we first must have a heart of humility and a heart of repentance. We must first come to God and recognize that we are not the creator, we are not the sustainer. We are not the comforter. That is who God is. And so we must approach with humility and repentance, recognizing the areas in our life where we have sinned against God and against our brothers and sisters. And once we've done that, then we can enter into the heart of worship, the attitude of worship, which is delight and devotion. Delighting in who God is and devoting yourself to Him. That is the heart of worship. It's something that is done consistently, not infrequently. This morning we're going to look at the method of worship. Once we have that heart, once we are pressing towards that goal, how is it that we come to have a heart of worship? How do you delight in God? How do you devote yourself to God? That's something that doesn't come naturally. It's something that we have to work at continually. The first thing is that the first method of worship, when we think about delighting and devoting ourselves to God, the first aspect of that is trust. And indeed, that is the first requirement for salvation, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him in all things. When we're afraid, when we're worried. Psalms 56, 3 and 4 says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in You. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" And Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, the second part of that verse is very important. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But I want to make sure that we understand something. When the verse says, be anxious for nothing, that's what it means. Be anxious for nothing. Allow nothing to worry you. Allow nothing to take control of your mind and cause you to stumble in worry and fear. But we can't do that in our own power. We can't determine ourselves to not worry. Right? We can't decide, I am no longer worried about this issue. Right? Maybe Carrie says, I'm not going to worry about my brother anymore. Right? I'm just not going to do it anymore. I am determined, right? That's not how it works. The first step is to trust. And the more we trust, the less we worry. The more we are worried, the less we trust. How much control does God have in this situation? The peace of that passes all understanding, which will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, is built on a trust that surpasses all understanding. When you trust God beyond a shadow of a doubt that He has your best interest in heart and is going to work, as Romans 8 says, all things for your good, then you can say, come what may, I will trust in Him. And I can have a peace in my heart. But if I don't have that peace in my heart, then I need to go back and say, do I really trust? Do I really believe that He has control? Do I really believe that He is working those things out for my good? Not just when we're worried or afraid, though, but also in every decision that we have to make. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. In Isaiah 26, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. Psalms 37, 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And Psalms 31 says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly, contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. We must trust in the goodness of God. We must. We must trust in the goodness of God. Because if God is not good, why are we all sitting here this morning? And if God is good, and if He is all-powerful, and if He is working in your life for your good, for your benefit, and that benefit is to become like His Son, then we must trust Him. There is no situation that I can get into that God cannot get me out. Pilate tells this story. Some years ago when I was learning to fly, my instructor told me to put the plane into a steep, extended dive. I was totally unprepared for what was about to happen. After a brief time, the engine stalled and the plane began to plunge out of control. It soon became evident that the instructor was not going to help me at all. And after a few seconds, which seemed like an eternity, my mind began to function again and I quickly corrected the situation. Immediately, I turned to the instructor and began to vent my fearful frustrations on him. And he very calmly said to me, there is no position that you can get this airplane into that I cannot get you out of. And if you want to learn to fly, go up there and do it again. And at that moment, God seemed to be saying to me, remember this, as you serve me, there is no situation that you can get yourself into that I cannot get you out of. If you trust me, you will be all right. And that lesson has proven true in my ministry many years, many times over many years. We must learn to trust in Him. That is the first method of worship to God, is to trust Him. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for people to worship Him in truth, in spirit and in truth. And that means trust. The second way that we do that is to proclaim. 1 Chronicles 16 says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also firmly established, it shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." We must be proclaiming our worship of God. You know, I remember my pastor down in Kansas City, he would tell the story about some churches are so dead. Some churches are so dead. He said from the pulpit that he was preaching at this one church, and they literally had somebody die during the service. And they called the ambulance in, and they dragged out three people before they got the right one. Now, I don't believe that was a true story, but it serves the point. And I wonder this morning, are we gathered here for a funeral? Or are we gathered here for a worship service? Are we here to praise God? Or are we here to mourn the loss of our Sunday morning? We must be proclaiming our worship of God. How do we do that? First in our thoughts. First in our thoughts. Philippians 4, 6 through 9 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Our thoughts are so very important to our worship. I can't be worshiping God and thinking about fill in the blank. If I'm going to be worshiping God, I got to be thinking about God. And if I'm thinking about God, I'm not going to be thinking about things that are not true, that are not noble, that are not pure, that are not lovely. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, and even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Our thoughts are very important. Equally, our prayers are very important. There's a parable that Jesus told about prayer. And I want you to think about, as I read this parable, I want you to think about, what is my view of prayer? When I come to God in prayer, and maybe you're thinking about, how often do I do that? Am I praying as I ought to be praying? Am I praying continually without ceasing, as we're instructed in God's Word? Or am I praying, when was the last time I prayed? Our prayers are very important. And I want you to think about, as I read this passage, what is my view of prayer? Is this just like a cosmic wish list that Oh God, please give me this, give me this, give me this, give me that. Is that my prayer life? Or do I have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, who I'm in communion with, whom I am praising and saying, God, thank you for all that you're doing in my life. Thank you for what you're doing in my family's life. Thank you for the freedoms that I have. And God, here is my heart this morning. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus says, hey, we need to be about praying day and night. We need to be praying about the things that are on our heart, asking God. And then he issues this challenge. Do you really have faith? Are you approaching God with the idea that God is in control of things and God wants to help me? Or are we approaching God with, well, this is what I was taught in Sunday school. God, if you're out there, here's a whirl. We've got to approach God in prayer with the idea, with the belief, our trust in him that he is listening to us because he said he is, and that he loves us. And day and night, and day and night, and day and night, and throughout the day, we talk to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That is a principle of God's word. He loves us. He wants to heal us. He wants to give us the victory. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. We must worship him in our thoughts and in our prayers. We must also worship him in our words. Hebrews 13, 14 and 15 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Question for you. What kind of fruit do your lips have right now? What kind of fruit have your lips had this week? Is it rotten fruit? Is it good fruit? Do you think God would want to come along and pick that up and say, ooh, that tastes good? Or would he be like, ooh, that didn't taste good at all. That's very bitter. And toss it out. We must continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Psalms 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Do you come here this morning in the pasture of the Almighty, as the Psalms 23 says? Or do you come here this morning as the result of some cosmic accident, some process of death and randomness? We must come here into the presence of God with singing, with gladness, knowing that He has made us and that He is sustaining us. He is taking care of us. He is watching over us. Psalms 147:11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy." You know, that to me is something that just really boggles my mind. Why in the world would God take pleasure in my hope? Why in the world would God take pleasure in me respecting Him? I mean, my children, right? If they don't respect me, there's going to be severe consequences. And when they do respect me, most of the time, I'm just like, you should. For your own good. Right? But that's not the way God works. Okay? God is that way too. He's like, hey, you want to have success? Follow my ways. If you don't, well, there's the other way too. But then He takes great delight. He takes great delight when we respect Him. He takes great delight when we praise Him. Here we are, sinful, rebellious people. And when we humble ourselves and we come to Him and say, God, I'll do it your way. God, I trust you. I have faith in you. I love you. And I'm going to do it your way because that's the way that you called me to do it. And I am your servant. I am following after you. And God takes great pleasure in that. You don't have to teach people to complain, criticize, or be selfish. We are naturals at it. But we do have to learn to express appreciation. People need to be appreciated. A businessman went downtown to his office one morning, a couple of hours earlier than usual. He had some things that he wanted to do before the employees came to work. No one was there when he arrived, except old Tom, the custodian of the building. Old Tom was a faithful employee of many years of service to the company. When the boss walked into his office, there was old Tom emptying the ashtrays, dusting the furniture, and tidying up the place. When the boss noticed him going about his routine, he said, "Tom, you know, as I look around this place, I can't help thinking what an asset you have been to our organization for all of these years. You have kept this place clean and cheerful for our employees and our customers to enjoy." "Tom," he said, you are an important member of this organization, and I want you to know that I appreciate you and all that you have done." Old Tom said, "Thank you, boss," and walked out of the room with his dust cloth in his hand. A few minutes passed, and the boss had settled down to do the work at his desk. And then the door to his office opened and Tom came back in. His eyes were moist and there was a tear on his cheek. The boss could not understand. He said, "What is wrong, Tom? Did I say something to offend you?" Tom said, "No, boss, you didn't offend me, but I have something I want to tell you." "Boss," he said, "you know that I have worked right here in this place for 17 years. 12 of those years I have worked for you, and this morning is the first time anyone ever told me that they appreciated anything that I do." He said, "Boss, I just want you to know that I appreciate what you said to me this morning more than I have appreciated my paycheck that you signed for me. I just wanted to tell you that." He then turned and walked out of the room. You know, God takes great pleasure in our praise. When we come before Him, when we trust Him, when we're thinking about Him, talking about Him, serving Him, man, He gets excited. Matter of fact, we have an example of that in the book of Job, right? Satan comes before God, up in heaven. He says, "Satan, what have you been doing?" And Satan says, "Oh, I've been out roaming the earth, seeking whom I may devour." Well, it wasn't his exact words, but that's what he meant. And what did God say? Have you considered my servant Job? He was so excited about, "Hey, I want to show you this guy. Have you seen him? Man, he's doing all the right things. He's doing the right stuff. He's doing sacrifices for his children because he loves his children. He loves me. And we have this great relationship. Have you even considered him?" And what does Satan say? "Well, that's just because you give him all those nice things. If you wouldn't give him all those nice things, he wouldn't really love you." And God says, "Okay, all right, go ahead. I'll give you control over his things, but you cannot touch his body." And Job, in one day, loses everything. Right? And in chapter 2, Satan's back up there again. "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what does he say? "Well, yeah, but that's because he's got good health. That's the only reason he praises you is because of his health." I'm not going to retell the whole story. Go read it yourself. The point is, God is super excited when we praise Him. When we're willing to take our mind off of ourselves and to put it on Him and to trust Him and to praise Him. We also express or proclaim our worship through our deeds. Right? The old saying, actions speak louder than words. I can come here on Sunday morning and I can sing these wonderful, beautiful songs. But if I don't go out there and live them, if I don't go out there and put them into action. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's your reasonable act of worship. And 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We must not only proclaim the name of God with our lips, but we must also with our actions. And we're going to talk more about this next week, because the fourth thing is obedience. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you?" Romans chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as in sacrifices? Or has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Obedience is very important because it's a culmination, right? It's a culmination of our heart. If I'm going out there and doing what God wants me to do, if I am proclaiming His goodness with my actions, if I am proclaiming His goodness with my words, it shows my heart. It shows my thoughts. And a lot of times we think we can come in here on Sunday morning, we say, God, I'll mumble these songs to You. I'll throw a little bit in the offering plate. We'll be good to go for another week. That's not what He takes delight in. He takes delight in our heart. When our heart is set upon Him. When I'm not thinking about the people around me, and I'm not thinking about, oh boy, what is this guy thinking about? But I'm thinking about God, and I'm thinking about God, I love You. You are awesome. You have created me to worship You, and I want to do that. I want to worship You because You are awesome. That's when God is delighted in us. And that's when our actions will follow up, and we'll be doing the things that God has called us to do. Roger Staubach, maybe that's not quite right, but he was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. Or no, he was the quarterback, I'm sorry. He was the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys when they won the world championship in 1971. He admitted that his position as a quarterback who did not call his own signals was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play, and he had better be right. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger later said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. And once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. And I would suggest it's the same with our Christian lives. A lot of us still think we can believe in God, trust in Him, obey Him, and yet still be the quarterback who calls the plays. And we are frustrated, we are discouraged, we are worn out and tired because it doesn't work. But if we're willing to come to Him and say, God, I'll let You call the plays, and I'll run Your play. I'll do it the way You do it. I'll let You inform my decisions. I'll trust You when my body tells me I should be afraid. I will put my hope in You. God will not disappoint. He is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, the Christian life is not all about emotions. It's not all about feelings. It's not all about the highs. Lord, sometimes it's about the lows. It's about frustration, discouragement, learning from our failures, and understanding, Lord, that when we place our hope and trust in You, even our mistakes will turn out for our good. But Lord, we first have to make that crucial decision. We first must have to decide and commit our will that no matter what comes, we will trust in You. And You will bring all those other things to pass. Because You are God. You are our God. And we are Your people. And all of God's people said,